So if you are visiting with us or you have been with us, we are in a series on the Gospel of Mark called The Servant King. It's a chapter a week, and obviously we're not going to cover every verse in that chapter, but try to find the main highlights and be able to preach from that. Today's message is You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet, and I just need to say something before I get started. You know, you got to really be careful what you say to people because they take you seriously. Last week, I said something about I had a frog in my throat. So someone went out and bought or found this bicycle that had a Mr. and Mrs. Frog on it. Karen Anderson did that, so when you see her, you can just blame her for that. But anyway, I appreciated Karen's thoughts for me. At certain times of the year, that happens to me where I can't get my throat clear. Anyway, we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, the end of the chapter, and into Mark chapter 5, verse 20. And what I'd like to do this morning is just to read the part from chapter 5 with you. And the message is entitled, You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet. They came to the other side of the sea into the region of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, and even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, What business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me. For he had already been saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And was asking him, What is your name? And he said to him, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. Now there was a large herd of pigs feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons begged him, saying, Send us into the pigs so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen then ran away and reported it in the city and in the countryside, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to see Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. And the very man who had previously had the legion, they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the pigs. And they began to beg him to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was begging him that he might accompany him. But he did not let him go. But he said to him, Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Would you join me in prayer, please, as we get started? Father, I thank you for this day and thank you for these folks. I thank you for the mission, the ministry of Chi Alpha and what they have done and what they are continuing to do and will do, not just at IU, but throughout the world. You have challenged us to be a part of that, but you've also challenged us to take the message of Christ that you have given to us, that we have learned and that has changed our lives, and take it to somebody else. So I pray that you help us as we study this passage today to see the power of Jesus, to realize that there is nothing we face that we will not be able to defeat, that the power of Jesus is greater than all of that. And so I pray, Father, that you'll give us wisdom and understanding as we study. Help us to be able to take the things that we hear and apply them to our daily lives this week, whether at home or school or at work or even at play. Help us to show the power of Jesus in our lives. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. We often say things that we have no idea why we say them or when we do, where they originated. When I first thought up the title of this sermon, You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet, my mind started working and immediately went to the 1974 song by Bachman Turner Overdrive, and I could not get that stupid song out of my mind. It just went over and over and over, and I said, oh, please get that song out of my mind. But it stayed there. Well, then my mind wouldn't stop there, so I began to allow it to wander a little bit more, and I looked and Googled, what does this phrase mean? You ain't seen nothing yet. And the idioms by Free Dictionary defined it as meaning someone has only glimpsed or experienced the beginnings of something that will become even more exciting, impressive, or important. Well, that wasn't enough for me because as I investigated a little bit further, I found out that it was actually from 1927 in the movie The Jazz Singer, L. Jolson's Aside, basically announced L. Jolson coming as saying, you ain't heard nothing yet. The past couple of weeks, we have looked at Jesus, and I think we can honestly say we haven't seen anything yet. In chapter 1, we looked at Jesus as he cast out an unclean spirit. We looked at him heal. We didn't look at it, but we could read that he healed Peter's mother-in-law. We saw that he healed many diseases, and then we saw that he healed a man with leprosy. In chapter 2, we saw that Jesus took a man who had been raised down through the roof by his friends and helped him to get up and walk. In chapter 3, we saw a man who had a withered hand of leprosy, and Jesus healed that hand. Now, we got a reprieve last week because we talked about the parable of the sower and some of the other parables there. But we ended up with chapter 4 at the end with Jesus stilling the storm. And I want to take a closer look at that because chapter 4 and chapter 5 are like megaphones to this idea of you ain't seen nothing yet. Because we see four miracles of Jesus within these pages. The two we're going to talk about today. The third one is where Jesus heals the woman who has an issue of blood. And the fourth one is where he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. What I want to do is I want to pass on those two because we just talked about those in a series called Eyes Wide Open. I want to talk about those two, the first two miracles that Jesus did at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. So the first one I want you to see is Jesus' power over storms. Jesus' power over storms. We briefly, as I mentioned already, we talked about this just real briefly, but this is more than just a story about Jesus falling asleep in a boat, waking up, telling the storm, be quiet. There's a whole lot more to it than just that. But before we get there, there are some thoughts I need you to see because as we understand these, we will understand the miracles more. And that is this. The scriptures boldly declare the deity of Jesus. In John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see, and we hear this every Christmas, that he is the mighty counselor, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 7:14, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we hear that Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we are constantly seeing within the scriptures that Jesus is God-man, that he is fully God and fully man. He is the incarnate Word. And as that, he has the power over life, over death, and over creation. And God orchestrates events in our lives, and the disciples' lives to increase our faith. And he should always be the one we trust. So I want to take this story of Jesus stilling the storm or quieting the storm, and I want to show you six truths that are here for us to learn. Six biblical truths. Number one, God is working in the circumstances of our lives. God is working in the circumstances of our lives. You can read that with me. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." And after dismissing the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a fierce gale of wind developed, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling with water. Jesus has had a full day. He's told his disciples, "Let's get out of here." My paraphrase, "Let's get out of here, let's go to the other side." And so they're in this boat, and suddenly all chaos breaks loose. Now, before I go any further, I want you to take that and make that applicable to you. How many times have you been going through life and everything has been copacetic? Everything has been hunky-dory. Everything has been just flying along just perfectly, and then bam, you get slammed. Something comes up, a storm comes up, you get hit so hard that you wonder what in the world you're going to do. Here's what I want you to understand, though, folks. What catches us off guard does not surprise God. While we're going through and everything is going great and all of a sudden we get it slammed real hard, that'll surprise us. But it doesn't surprise God. The Bible says that he neither sleeps nor slumbers. So that means that he is aware of everything that's going on. And he is not surprised when things happen. Keep that in mind as we move on. The second truth I want you to see is Jesus is human aside from sin. And Jesus was in the stern, it says in verse 38, asleep on the cushions. Well, no wonder he's asleep. He's human. He was tired. And at this point, he was very human. He was both human and divine, but right now he is very human. He's fallen asleep. Well, number three, on the heels of that, panic, not faith, seems to be the norm for many of us. Panic, not faith, seems to be the norm for many of us. The normal reaction to surprises is what? Panic. What am I going to do? I mean, we've been through a whole year and a half that we have talked about fear and panic and so on. We need to understand that God comes through for us. And it doesn't matter how many times God comes through, we need to reinforce that in our mind that he is going to continue to come through. I don't know how many times I've asked myself and questioned God, "God, where are you at? How come this is happening? What's going on here?" And each time he reassures me that he's there, but I still ask the same question. He wants us to trust him. The fourth lesson, nature is no match for the power of Jesus. There are three omnis that are given in the scripture about God. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. This storm shows God's omnipotence, that his power over this storm cannot be questioned. He stands up and he says, "Peace be still." And immediately it stops. He is omnipotent. He is overpowering. God muzzles the storm. How many times have you wanted and needed God to muzzle the storm in your life? And he's come through for you. Number five, truth. Faith grows with trials and difficulties. He turns from addressing the storm to addressing his disciples, and he says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They have been with Jesus for days, weeks, maybe months. They have watched what he has done. They've seen his miracles. They have seen him raise soon to see Jairus' daughter raised. They have seen a leper have a healed hand. They have seen him heal Peter's mother-in-law. They have seen a man who cannot get out of a bed lowered through a roof. They've seen him say, get up and walk. They've seen all of this. And yet, what's it say? They are afraid. They're still terrified. I guess I asked myself the question, why do I continue doubting? Why do I still question when things don't work out? And one of the things that I have to keep telling myself, and you've heard this before, God is seldom early, but he's never late. He will always be there in his time. But then the sixth truth is this, we all have to decide who Jesus is. The final verse of that says, they became very much afraid. Another translation says, they were terrified and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, even though they had been with Jesus, they're still questioning who he is. And here's the point. We all have to decide who Jesus is. You cannot decide because your parents tell you what to believe. You cannot decide because your friend tells you what to believe, or your mate tells you what to believe, or your brother or your sister or whoever, or your pastor. You have to decide what you believe about Jesus yourself. The atheist Bertrand Russell was asked what he would say to God if he discovered upon his death that God existed and that he was wrong. His response was, I will say, not enough evidence, God, not enough evidence. Well, first of all, Bertrand Russell was wrong, and that excuse will not fly. We all have to decide who Jesus is to us. But there's another miracle that happens, and this is maybe even a greater miracle, and that's the power of Jesus over evil. Back in the mid-80s, there was a series of books that came out. Frank Peretti wrote them. Some of you may have read them, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. They were books about spiritual warfare. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 6 when he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against the things that we can touch. We wrestle against the things that we cannot see. And so these books pictured in very vivid imagery the battle that goes on between heaven and hell, the battle that goes on between Satan and the angels, between the demons and the angels. Unfortunately, a lot of people took this as not just a novel, not just fiction, but they took them as real. And so they began looking for every demon under a rock and every angel on a shoulder, you know, and calling things by, that's a demon of this and a demon of that and a demon of this and a demon of that. They missed the whole point. The way I want to make this is demon possession in Jesus' day was very real. There is a difference between demon possession and demon oppression. Demon possession is for those who sell their soul to the devil. These would be the people who would think, oh, I'm going to have my card, my future read. They would go to a fortune teller. They would read the tarot cards. They would play with the Ouija boards. They would do all this stuff. And that stuff is real, folks. And it's real demon possession. But there's also demon oppression. And I believe that a follower of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit in his life, cannot be possessed. But we can be oppressed. The Bible tells us, greater is he who is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. And so when you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you have this strength within you that somebody else doesn't have or nobody else has. And yes, the demons will oppress you. They will come after you. They will try to bug you. They will try to trip you up. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And you cannot be possessed as a follower of Christ. Now, as I said, demon possession was very real in the day of Jesus. Let's look at the scripture here. Let me show you the description of this man. that comes to Jesus. It says they get out on the other side of the river or out of the side of the sea at a region called the Gerasenes or Gadarenes. You will find it in Matthew. And there are five descriptions here. This man comes from the tomb. Number one, an unclean spirit met him. So there's his demon possession. Number two, he lived among the tombs. Number three, no one was able to bind him anymore. They couldn't even do it with a chain. We're talking about the Hulk on steroids here, okay? Because it says he broke the shackles and chains. The chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. And the final one is, constantly night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones. That's quite a description of a man who was possessed by something. And in this case, he was possessed by a demon. But what's interesting to me is verse 6. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him. Now, you got to ask yourself the question, why did they bow before Jesus? Number one, it was not repentance. They did not bow before Jesus to repent. They bowed before Jesus because they recognized who he was. They recognized his power. They had been there at Satan's rebellion. They knew he was God's son. They knew they could not control him, and so they came and knelt before him in his presence. Verse 7, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God, do not torment me." It had already been saying to him, "Come out." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion." Now, Legion is, in a Roman army, it's up to 6,000 men. Now, that is not saying that there were 6,000 demons in him. It's just that there were a lot of them. There could have been 6,000, but it was saying that they were all inside this man. Well, that wasn't enough for them. They begged him earnestly not to send him out of the region. And there was a large herd of pigs feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. They seemed to be territorial, by the way. They wanted to stay there. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the pigs. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Folks, that's a lot of bacon. That's a lot of bacon they didn't get a chance to eat. Well, you can imagine the people who were taking care of them, the herdsmen, ran away, reported it in the city and in the countryside, and all the people came to see what had happened. But here's the key. And they came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. And all about the pigs. Okay, so here's this man, demon-possessed, uncontrollable, unshackable, screaming at night, cutting himself with stones, and they come to see, and he is sitting there clothed in his right mind, the man who previously had been crazy. What did they do? They didn't marvel at the miracle, did they? They said, "Get Jesus out of here." How many times do you and I miss the miracle? When the miracle is right in front of us because we take our eyes off of where it belongs and we look at other things. And so they began to beg Jesus to leave the town. Sad that that is a picture of me and you sometimes. We miss the miracle because we get sidetracked on other things. Well, let me leave you with three thoughts, three truths that stand out to me. Verse 15, Jesus changes people. If you have any doubt that he changes people, read verse 15 again. Here's this man, totally demon-possessed, totally out of control, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. Jesus is in the life-changing business, folks. Number two, Jesus commissions his people. When our life is changed, we were never meant to keep that message of change to ourselves. I mentioned this last week, and I say it again. We don't change people. Jesus does. But we take the message that helps change them. Changed people are used to bring about change because we become the vessel. And one last thought. There will always be cantankerous people. Amen? There will always be doubters, always be militants, always be haters. There will always be naysayers who will knock down and miss out on what God has for them because they can't stand to see good things. They want to discount God's work. But verse 20 is so good. Jesus, or verse 19, he comes to Jesus and says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, go home. Tell your family, tell your friends everything that I've done for you. And verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. I want you to use your imagination just for a moment. Even though it may be hard to, use your imagination just for a moment. Imagine that you are Legion. You are this man who had all these demons and you have been cleansed and put in your right mind. And Jesus tells you to go back home and report back home how much I've changed your life. And so you go back to the home and you walk through the streets and the children are playing. And the children see you and they know you and they run and scatter. Homes have doors slammed, windows shut, because they know you too. So you go to the house where your family lives and you knock on the door. And a little boy or a little girl comes to the door and looks up and says, Daddy? Hey, Mom! Dad's here! And the wife comes. Mom comes expecting to be beat, expecting to be laughed at or mocked or screamed at, pushed, shoved. But instead, he stands there with his open arms, and she crawls into his arms, and he says, Honey, I am sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for the way I've been. I'm going to spend the rest of my life making it up to you and the kids because somebody changed my life, and I want to tell you about him. You and I are that legion. That's why I'm thrilled what they were talking about with Chi Alpha of taking kids whose lives are changed here and going somewhere else and sharing the message in a country where there is no Chi Alpha, maybe no influence. But you and I don't have to go to another country. We can go to our home. We can go to our work. We can go to our sports. We go to a neighborhood. And we can make a difference right there. We can be this gathering demoniac right where we live. And every one of us have to make that decision to do that. Every one of us have to make a decision who Jesus is. And then we have to take the message to somebody else. If you've never come to know Jesus, and you've never come like that gathering demoniac and said, you know, fall at the feet of Jesus and recognize who he is and then have him cleanse you, you need to do that. It's kind of like what we were talking about or what we saw on the video of kids coming forward saying, he's changed my life and I want people to know from this point on that I am his. If you've never come to know Jesus, you need to make that decision now. If you're watching online, if you never come to know Jesus, we pray for you. I'd love to talk with you. If you have a question, feel free to email me or find out through the church website how to get a hold of me. We'd love to talk with you. but you need Jesus. And then for those of us who do, let's not stop talking about what he's done. Let's pray. And Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your hope that you give us. I thank you for the meaning and life you give to us. I thank you for the forgiveness that you give us. I thank you for this message to the Gadarene demoniac that you said, go back and tell your friends what I've done. And help us to simply do that. Just go back and tell people what you've done in our lives. So thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for those who listen, even online. I pray that if there's one who has never come to know Jesus, they will realize that now's the time, now's the day. For someone who may be struggling with their faith, I pray that they might see how you allow circumstances to strengthen our faith, difficulties to draw us to you. Thank you, Father, for loving us, and go with us this week. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be dismissed. See you next week.